Well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to start in Ephesians chapter 5. Thank you for that testimony, Ra. He came in 98. Somewhere in there, he and I were roommates for a little while, so we have some adventures. Some things that, you know, he's never forgiven me for, certain things, you know. I have to preach on that at some point. But amen, that was a blessing. Thank you. Okay, you guys are in Acts 2, and I'm looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, even as Christ also loved the church." And so there's an assumption here, isn't it? Make sure you love your wife the same way Christ loved the church. And I think a lot of people need to stop there and go, I wonder how Christ loved the church. I need to study that. How does Christ love the church? I need to study his relation to the church in order for me to love my wife the way I'm supposed to. So there's an assumption here, isn't there? Love your wife as Christ loved the church. And he does expand on it some. He goes on, and gave himself for it. And gave himself for it. The church is worth giving himself to. If Jesus loved the church enough to give himself for it, well, I wonder, we're not going to have that right marriage relationship until we understand Christ's relationship with the church. And even so, what's so great about this church? Well, Christ thought it was important enough to completely give himself for it. Am I valuing what we have here the same way Christ did? Understanding what he thought about this church will help me in my marriage. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Of course, there in Acts chapter 20, you guys are still in Acts chapter 2, it says that God purchased the church with his own blood. The church was important to the Lord Jesus. And a good rule of thumb in this life, find out what's important to God and make that important to you. And one of the important places to do that is to come to church. And when the Bible is opened, naturally, it's not so. We wake up thinking that there's important things to me, right? I have things that are important to me. And then if we pray, it's, Lord, you know, do your thing and make sure what's important to me is important to you. And that we think that's God's thing. If we pray, it's, would you concern yourself with what concerns me? And boy, the sooner we figure out that it's the opposite, isn't it? Lord, I want to get in your word. The model prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Every single day, Lord, what's important to you? And Lord, I need your help. It's not going to naturally be important to me. Would you help me to love you enough so that what's important to you is important to me? By the way, that's praying within God's will. He will enjoy answering that prayer request. So we come here to Acts chapter 2. It's at the end there. I want to look at verses 41 through 47. Peter had just preached about the resurrection of Christ, and he placed the blame for Jesus' death squarely at the feet of his audience. It was a powerful, convicting message. And it was a message of rebuke. You're guilty of placing the very Son of God on the cross. Some would say it's not a very encouraging message, but it's something that has to be dealt with before we can go forward. I am guilty of placing the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross because of my sin. We have to start there, just like Peter's audience. I have to start there as well. And what am I going to do? Of course, they asked there in verse 37, what shall we do? I'm guilty. What shall we do? I'm guilty. And then, of course, he begins to present salvation to them. And there were some that got saved. And from there, you can start to have a church that pleases God. When you have a church that pleases God, look at that very last verse. At the very end, verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. When we have a church that pleases God, He will add to it. He will add to it. So the question is, what kind of a church pleases God? Now, I'm supposed to love my wife the same way Christ loved the church. It's important to me to find out what Christ loved. There are some things that are important to me that aren't important to God. I need to make those minimal in my life. There are things that pleases God, and they are big in His book. I need to make sure those are monumental in my book. What kind of a church pleases God? How can I be in love with... Am I just giving you all sorts of sermon titles up here? What kind of a church does God want to add to? What kind of a church does God want to add to? Let's look at that today. Let me read the passage, and then we'll unpack it. All right. Verses 41 through 47. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their bread with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What kind of a church does God want to add to? Let's pray. Lord, we love You. Thank You for Your goodness. I pray, Lord, that as we look at these truths about this early church, I pray, Lord, that You would speak to our hearts. Lord, we want You to add to this church. We want You to be pleased with this church. Lord, even my marriage. Lord, I'm going to learn a whole lot about loving my wife the way I'm supposed to by studying how much You loved the church and You love it still. Oh, Lord, it's an important study to find out what You love and then love the same thing. Lord, we want to be in love with this church, with Your church here. Help us to learn some things today as we look at these scriptures. I say things in Christ's name, amen. All right, I have 10 things. They shouldn't be, I suppose God had 10 commandments, so a good pattern to follow. First of all, they were saved. They were genuinely saved. We can't just come together because we like each other or there's something fun here. It's not a social club. Salvation must be the basis of what draws us together. In verse 41 it says, then they that gladly received His word. Not all, but many gladly received His word. They stepped out of darkness into light, out of wrath and into grace, out of sin and into Christ, out of Judaism, out of the system that they knew and were comfortable in, out of what they were comfortable in, into the truth. They went from being pricked in their heart, the Bible says. Just a few verses later, the Bible says they were pricked in their heart. There was conviction. It wasn't just like, hey, would you like to go to heaven someday? Uh-huh. Okay, well then repeat these words after me. All right, there's more to salvation. There's coming to a knowledge where my heart is torn because I realize that I had a part in the very Son of God being sent down here and slain upon the cross. The Bible says every man is clean in his own eyes. Sure, other people are sinners, but everything I've ever done that's wrong, I've had a good reason for. No, friend, you and I were sinners. The Bible says they were pricked in their heart, but then they gladly received His word. Conversion had occurred. There was repentance. Oh no, I'm on the wrong path. I'm guilty. I've offended a holy God. There was repentance and then there was faith. They gladly received his word. They placed their trust in the Lord Jesus. Jesus gave a story in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, and he said this. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. So there were some people that says, I'm fine. I don't need justification from heaven. I'm a good person all by myself. Two men, he said, went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. So the one, a person that had his life, his own life put together, we would say. And then a publican who kind of, tax collector and often a cheater and wasn't afraid to make it known that I live for myself. I am the center of my attention. The Pharisee, boy, he had it all together. He seemed to be the guy whose life was cleaned up. The last person you'd ever think that would need God. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Again, that's interesting, huh? Praying with himself. He's addressing God, but his prayers aren't going anywhere. God, I thank thee that I am not as these other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote on his breast. I thought of doing that.
But the sound guys would shoot me with my microphone here.
I suppose you would too, you know. But he smote on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God says, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. If we're going to have a church that pleases God, it must be filled with people that truly know what it means to be saved, to be born again. And it's not that one day you said, God, I'd like to go to heaven. It's more than that. It's, oh God, I understand that my sin placed your son on the cross. But he died in my place. Oh Lord Jesus, I was going down the wrong path. The path where I was fine. I forsake that path. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. And I want to be on that new path. I want to be on that way. The Lord Jesus, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Oh Jesus, cleanse me of my sin. Forgive me. That time where you're pricked in your heart and you smile. You say, oh God. Oh God, I need to be saved. Thank you for loving me enough to send the Lord Jesus to die for me. They need to be saved. That's the first part. A church that God wants to add to. Full of people that know what it means to be saved. Secondly, they were separated. The Bible says in that verse, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Were baptized. This is the first step of obedience after salvation and not a part of salvation. It's like saying, I got married and I got a ring on my finger. This ring is a symbol of my marriage. I'm not married because of this ring. If I take this ring off, I am still married. And baptism is a symbol of what God did for us. This is believer's baptism. There's no other kind of baptism than believer's baptism. 1 Peter 3:21 talks of baptism as a figure and says it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. Only a believer can have that. One, there was salvation. Two, there was baptism. And three, there was adding to the church. Separation. Here was a bold step. They were stepping away from family and culture for Christ. And they knew there would be persecution involved. This ring, tells the world that I belong to somebody. And that someone belongs to me. All right? And again, it's funny to say, huh? I'm not available. It's like, yeah, you don't have to worry about that. But still, do you have anything in your life that says, I belong to somebody and someone belongs to me? World, I'm not available. Devil, I'm not for sale. I'm not available. When I got married, part of the wedding vows was forsaking all others, separating to my wife. Baptism is a picture of being separated, letting the world know I'm not available. I belong to someone, and that someone belongs to me. Thirdly, moving right along, huh? Thirdly, verse 42, so they were saved and they were separated and they were steadfast is the third thing. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And note this order. In the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, note this order. Note that doctrine before fellowship. Note that order. Truth, that tie that binds. Not that, oh, that word fellowship, I just love fellowshipping with everyone and everything that's out there. No, doctrine first. Amen. What are you fellowshipping over? Doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And so in this steadfastness, there was truth. There was truth in the apostles' doctrine. So what is this apostles' doctrine? Well, they're sharing what the Lord Jesus shared with them when he was on this earth. Truths throughout the Gospels. And even as he expounded unto them the meaning of the Old Testament, that he was the fulfillment. He was the reality of the shadow of the Old Testament. Truth comes first, not experience. Bible says in 1 John 4:1-5, to try the spirits. Compare things to the scripture. I grew up in Utah, and so we would knock doors in Utah, and you'd come across a Mormon, right, Brother Skeen? And they'd explain, there was these golden tablets and magic spectacles that helped Joseph Smith figure out what was in the magic tablets, whatever. And you're saying, well, I have good news for you. This morning, I too discovered golden tablets and magic contacts. They're more progressive now. And so just this morning, it's all different now. I am the new person you're supposed to follow. It's like, well, if it worked for him, why wouldn't it work for me? It's like, oh, yeah, right, exactly. No, there's truth. Aren't you glad we can take this and try everything against it in this life? Truth, not experience. Precept before practice, not the other way around. Experience tested by doctrine and not vice versa. Boy, nowadays, doctrine is tested by experience a lot of times. It's, boy, this song makes me feel so good about God. I learn from God by the feelings I get from this song. It's backwards. It's backwards. Your music should flow from a place where there's truth. And that excitement about that truth, that's what erupts into song. Not I get my truth from how I feel about God when I experience music. Right. No. Experience tested by doctrine, not vice versa. The Holy Spirit bringing to their remembrance the things that God had taught them. In the steadfastness, there was truth. Secondly, in the steadfastness, there was a tie that bound. Blessed be the tie that binds. There was this fellowship. And by the way, fellowship has to be based on the first fellowship, and that's with the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:9, it starts with fellowship with Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. By whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. If your fellowship is right with the Lord Jesus, that will help inform all the other fellowships in life. Mother Ramos, I'm not going to get along with someone that doesn't like my wife. That fellowship is going to be sorely tested. That person I'm not going to be comfortable in their presence. They don't like my wife. I love her. She's a part of me. And if you're close to Christ, some of the fellowships that we are maintaining in this life, that we wouldn't be maintaining if we had the right relationship with the Lord Jesus. If you were close to Him, I can't have that fellowship. They don't like the Lord Jesus the way, they would say they do, but the way they live their life doesn't match up with this book. I just can't have the fellowship with them. Amen. The fellowship. And then based on that fellowship, secondly, then we have that fellowship with believers around us. 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And then not having fellowship with darkness, right? 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? In the steadfastness there was truth, and there was a tie that bound them together. Then there was the table of the Lord's Supper. There was breaking of bread. More than just eating together, this must be, it has to be presumably referring to the Lord's Supper. We know that it was important to God. This do in remembrance of me, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:24. And communion is so precious. I did get an anonymous note from somebody. It said, why don't we have communion on a Sunday morning? I got to thinking about that. And I said, the Lord's Supper is a time for church family to get together and remember what the Lord Jesus did for us. We have a lot of guests in here, and a lot of the church families in the other buildings on a Sunday morning with the children's ministries, with our special needs ministries down below. And Sunday evening is a special time when the church family is together. And as a family, we can take that time and think about what the Lord Jesus did for us on the cross. Baptism is a picture of our death with Christ. Communion is a picture of His death for us. These are the two precious ordinances of the church. So in the steadfastness, there was truth, and there was a tie, and there was the table, and then there was the throne. There was prayer. They came before the throne of grace. When Jesus died, the veil was rent in twain. The name of Christ in prayer gives access to the throne of grace. There in Matthew 27, when Jesus died, that gigantic veil was torn in half. Matthew 27:50-51, Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake, and the rocks rent in prayer. So a church that has truth, a church that's bound in the right type of fellowship, a church that has those ordinances where we say, Lord God, thank you for what you've done, but a church that prays. A church that truly goes before God. That veil was rent in twain. What are we doing with that access to God? Seeing then, Hebrews 4, that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin, because what Christ did for us, let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may find mercy, obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What kind of a church does God want to add to? A praying church. A praying church. Matthew 7, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Verses 7 and 8, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Ask! That's humility, isn't it? We men, candy sale. Oh, lot of humility to walk in with your kid and say, you got it. Yeah, you're old enough to go in by yourself now. You know, 4 and a half. Yeah, you here. I'll be out here. You go in. Oh, we men, we like to demand. We don't like to ask. We don't like to place ourselves to recognize ourselves to be in a place of need, do we? You have manliness and you have neediness. Manliness and neediness. But my friend, true manliness is recognizing a true neediness before God. Ask. There's a humility there. Lord, I cannot do this without you. Ask humbly. Seek. There's an earnestness there. Oh, last night my wife, she's frantic. I don't know where my folder is. And I have to find it. And she's frantic. And Claire said, Mom, I think I know where it's at. And Claire ran somewhere and came back with the folder. And my wife was like, oh, come, my child. Let me give you a hug. That was so important to me. We've all been there, right? You don't know where that cell phone is. All right? You don't know or whatever. We lose somebody and we seek. We lose somebody. Lose something? Hopefully not somebody. We've experienced that before too. Lord. We lose something and we seek earnestly. But how much of that earnestness, when you lose your glasses, when you lose your wallet, when you lose your phone, when you lose your whatever, there's an earnestness that enters into your life. How much of that same earnestness can be found in your prayer life? Is there ever an earnestness in your prayer life that even resembles something like that? Knock and it shall be opened unto you. There's a persistence. All right, so a church full of people that truly know how precious salvation is. A church that's separated, a church that's steadfast, and a church that's sanctified. The Bible says in verse 43, and fear came upon every soul. And fear came upon every soul. The Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:16. Not satisfied with a life that seems fine in my life, but a life that, oh God, I have to pursue that holiness. And it takes constant effort. Oh Lord, how many times, day after day, my life is mostly good. And you know in God's eyes it isn't. And you'd rather live life by your eyes than what He is seeing. God, I need that holiness. I need that holiness. This fear that was upon every man. The church today isn't instilling much fear. Here, those within feared to defile and disgrace the holy fellowship of the blood-washed saints. Those from without feared to join the ranks with the sin-stained souls uncleansed by the precious blood of Christ. It was a special time of reverence before God. A couple chapters later, Ananias and Sapphira, Ananias and Sapphira are going to be struck dead as they're playing games. They're playing games. And when you read Acts chapter 5, what goes through your mind? Man, I'm glad that things aren't as serious now as they were back then. Boy, I'm so glad that things aren't... Boy, back then you had to be real. What am I saying? Don't we want to be real today? Do you have that heart that God, I want to go back to this? I want to go to a time that we were real and God, you were adding to the church. But is our heart in such a way that, oh man, I'm glad things aren't as serious now as they were back then. Man, God was important in this church. Do we want that in ours? Next, it was a spectacular church. Verse 43, it says, there were many signs and wonders. The church was not only pure, but it was powerful. It was like Jesus of Nazareth was back. Miracles were being done. The Holy Spirit was ungrieved. And we don't need the signs and wonders anymore nowadays. But the Holy Spirit is still powerful. And the Holy Spirit is still wonderful. And the Holy Spirit still wants to do mighty miracles in our midst. That hasn't changed at all. Do you want that? Boy, I do. This morning, Dr. Vogel, if you weren't in here this morning, he was teaching on how the Holy Spirit guides. Somehow we love the Bible, but a lot of times we said, okay, it's time for the Holy Spirit to guide me. Let me set this thing aside and ask for a burning in my bosom or something. No, if you weren't in here this morning, I encourage you to get on the YouTube and watch that and say, oh, God uses this book to guide us. Don't make it a mysterious thing where in the end you're the one in charge. Know how to find the Holy Spirit leading. They were also singular, verse 44. All that believed were together. All that believed were together. Here Luke identifies those that gladly received his word as believers. All that believed were together. John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye should also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Next, they were sacrificial. They were sacrificial. Verse 45, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Some people would look at this and say, oh, look, support for communism. The Bible promotes communism. Well, no, it doesn't. The Bible, one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not steal. The idea there is that private property does exist. Not the community owns everything. So this is not the way we think of as communism, where the communism says from each according to his ability, to each according to his need. This was believers saying, whatever I have, God, if you need it, if someone needs it, Lord, I'm ready and I'm gonna supply those needs. There was an open, it was a voluntary, open-heartedness. When there was a need, I have to do something because I can. And the only reason I can is because God has been good to me. I recognize that. And I'm going to meet that need. They were spiritual. Verse 46, and they continuing daily and with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Boy, one day in church wasn't enough. Continuing daily, breaking bread from house to house did eat meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Boy, that singleness of heart. That verse, Psalm 57, 7. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. My heart is locked on you. James 1, 8 warns us that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Spiritual people will seek out the gathering place of other spiritual people, not where the world gathers. Which of those gathering places is your heart drawn to? They were spiritual. Then they were singing. Had to squeeze that in, right? Verse 47, praising God. Praising God. In our songbook, number 56. Heaven above is softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue. Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow. Flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know as now I know, I am his and he is mine. Since I know as now I know, I am his and he is mine. There was praising. The last thing, we made it. Number 10, there was success. And why was there success? It was because God was pleased and he chose to add to the church. God was pleased and he chose. We, It's not our job to add to this church. It's our job to be the church that God is pleased with so that He will add to this place. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it, Psalm 127. There in Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, I will build my church. There was a plaque in a church once, and there was a lot of truth there. It said, people work before paperwork. I think a lot of us, oh, there's so many details being a Christian. How many of us get so caught up in the details that we're forgetting the people work? God uses us to reach out. It's Him that's doing it, but He uses us to reach out, doesn't He? I suppose Joe Bishop could be so swallowed up in details down in the bus garage. So many details that he never has time to fix a bus. Is that us sometimes? We're taking care of so many things that we don't have time to be the Christian that we're supposed to be so that God can add to our church. What kind of a church does God bless? I think we just saw it here. Was your heart stirred? Fairhaven, let's be that church. Fairhaven, let's be the church that God wants to bless. Would you close your eyes?